I have trust issues regarding daylight savings time. I don't know what it is, but it's been this way for years. I did the same routine. I think Marcy expected it last night. Around 6 o'clock, I ran through and ran every clock I could find and put it up to 7 o'clock. She said, "Stephen, it's not time yet. I just don't trust it." She says, "You don't trust your iPhone either, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't. Because the iPhone, you can't change it manually. It changes automatically at 2 o'clock. But I don't trust it. And I have this fear that I'm going to miss out, because this is the time change that if you miss out, you're late." And I don't know if it was, it's just this fear and lack of trust I have. I feel much better about myself now because I visited with Walt Heffington, our executive pastor, this morning. He smiled when I mentioned my fear. And he said, "Stephen, I stayed up until 2 o'clock and watched my clock go forward." So I think I have trust issues. Maybe you do too. That's what looking at the lives of these 12 apostles has been about, at least for me, these disciples. They all had their hang-ups. They all had their issues. They had to come to a point in each one of their lives where they determined whether or not they were going to trust what Jesus told them. We're on disciple number 11 out of 12 this morning. We take a close look at the man known as Peter. The artist's rendering of what he looked like, that may or may not fit your mental image. It really doesn't matter. We don't have pictures of these guys. We only have an artist's conception that has been preserved on canvas or in a mosaic against on a floor or some sculpture in some building somewhere in the world. But we do know that they were real people. They were basically average guys. They came from different walks of life. The majority of them were fishermen. They earned a living the hard way. We're looking at all of them in depth, and we come today to number 11, which is Peter. Simon Peter, he's called many times in the scripture. Next Sunday, we will close out our look at the disciples by looking at the betrayer. We call him the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. But I think we have much to learn about betrayal and about trust issues from all of these men, in particular, this one we look at today, Peter. There's too much material to look at to do justice to a study of his character. So as we've done with some of these men, who the abundance of material is so great that we can't cover it all. You've had to trust me to lift out some significant passages. Some maybe you've heard before, some we haven't covered before in our time together. But I think they're going to tell us and show us that if we were going to summarize Peter's life, Simon, son of Jonah, if we were to characterize his life in a phrase, it probably would be, he lived a life of mountains and valleys. That's the way I want to direct your attention to looking at his life today. Because as we see Peter, at one moment he is high on the mountain. At the next moment it seems, sometimes just this long, it doesn't take any longer than the snap of fingers to bring him down to the lowest of lows, to the valley. And that's the way life is for many of us. You might say, well, at least, even though I wasn't one of the 12, and even though I don't know much about Peter and James and John and all these great heroes of the faith, at least I do have that in common with him, you might say, that you might describe your life. Okay, yeah, I can see that. I live life sometimes way up on the mountain, and sometimes I'm way down in the valley. You're in good company. We're all in good company. So what I want to do this morning is take a few of the passages where Peter is discussed in Scripture that describe mountains and those that describe valleys in his life, and see if you can relate to these mountaintop and the lowest of low valley experiences. I can. I think you can too. The first mountain I want to look at is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter of Matthew. Now, the chronology of things in the life of Jesus, The 16th chapter of Matthew is in the middle of his gospel, which is close to the middle of Jesus' three-year ministry. He's about 18 months into everything he's been doing. He has chosen the 12 18 months before, and he has spent a lot of time with them. And then in the northern part of Galilee, in a place called Caesarea Philippi, you can visit that place today. Jesus was there with his disciples, and he chose this moment to ask a very important question, one that they had to answer and one that each person on the face of the earth must answer for himself or herself as well. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overpower it. Amazing passage. Not only were they on a high place geographically in the land of Israel, Caesarea Philippi was way up in the northern reaches at the base of a mountain, but it's a mountaintop experience in the life of Peter, because his words literally changed his life, and they change anyone's life who will make the same confession that Peter made. And you know the scripture here calls him Simon Peter, but his name from birth on was Simon, the son of Jonah. He was a fisherman's son, most likely. But it was Jesus who gave him a nickname, not necessarily renamed him, because most of the time he's called Simon Peter. You've got both of them. But Jesus coined a name for him, gave him a name, one that has significance. And that leads us to a very important question. Which is the most important here? Is the most important part of this passage the person, be that Simon Peter, or is the most important aspect here his words? It is rather unique that we land on Peter's life at the same time that there is a great upheaval in the life of the Roman Catholic Church. Many of you know that the current pope resigned his post, first pope in centuries that has resigned while still living. Most of them live out their life. They die, and then the bishops and the organizational structure of the Roman Catholic Church has to pick another pope. Well, they're at that point now. And this week in Rome, at St. Peter's Basilica, the huge cathedral, the center part of Roman Catholic life, the priests, the archbishops are going to gather in the Sistine Chapel, and there they're going to go through the protocol of electing a new pope. And if they have success, then there's going to be a fire lit, and there'll be smoke of a certain color that will come out of a chimney stack that's there in the Sistine Chapel, and the world will acknowledge a new pope. Well, you know, they base their belief that Peter was the first pope. And it's no secret that all the popes that followed are not in his successive line, his blood kin, because that broke the chain many, many centuries ago. But Roman Catholic belief is that Peter is elevated to a very high position because he was the one that Jesus, in this passage they say, designated Peter to be the one upon whom his church would be built. My question is, was Jesus referring to the person of Peter, or was he referring to his words? It's interesting that his name being changed to Peter is a word that literally means a rock or a stone that you can hold in your hand. And when Jesus said in those words, now you are Peter, verse 18 of chapter 16, I say to you that you are Peter. That's your name now. You're a rock. But upon this rock, I will build my church. He changed his word. And the word rock here that's after Peter's name is a word that refers to a large stone, a bedrock, a foundational stone, if you will. A huge boulder that no one could move. A small rock or a pebble you can hold in your hand. That's Peter. But the bedrock of his confession, of his words, lead us as Baptists and many people who don't share the same beliefs as our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church, that this is not a passage about elevating a man to a level to be called the Pope, the first Pope, but it's about a man who said words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that profession, upon those words, upon that belief, upon that walk of faith, Jesus said, "My church will be built." Amen? All right. So it's not Peter who's exalted here. It's his confession. It's his belief. It's his words. Interesting that Jesus also said, some of us miss this, he said, upon the words you just said, and everyone who follows you that will make that profession of faith. That's why we're real big as Baptists, of everyone proclaiming their faith in Jesus. You don't get it from your parents. You don't get it when you're baptized. You don't get it when you're blessed with infant baptism. You get it when you yourself come to an age of accountability and acknowledge the sin in your life and the need for a Savior, and you say, "I call upon Christ Jesus to be my Lord." Upon that belief and upon that walk of faith, the church will be built. It's continuing to be built. And we are all Peters, if you will. We are all small stones in a wall of faith. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Since when does a country ever take its gates into battle with it? That's the way I always thought it. I thought hell's going to attack God, and hell is going to march against the powers of Christianity, and we're going to have to defend ourselves. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, the gates of hell, we're going to march against evil. We are going to confront evil, and we are going to be the ones who are on the attack. That's a mountain, but there's a valley. It's from verse 18 to verse 21, same chapter. What do you think? 5 seconds? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. And he said, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Mountain, who do men say that I am? Peter stood forward. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Bingo, excellent. You didn't get that on your own, Peter. God's Spirit brought it to mind upon you. And I tell you now, you're Peter. You're a part of my building. You're a stone in my wall of faith. And upon your words, I will build my church. And there'll be a young man named Stephen Hatfield. And when he's 9 years of age, he's going to say the same words at a church service in Ashdown, Arkansas. And there's going to be other people throughout life who are going to utter those same words. And they're all going to be stones in a wall of faith. I'm going to build my church on it. And then 10 seconds later, Jesus begins to convey more truth that in order for him to be the Savior, he must suffer. And it's Peter, once again, who rebukes him. That's a strong word. That's why Matthew picks that word, because Peter crossed the line. He faced off against the Lord Jesus and rebuked him, corrected him. Now, we say he meant well. He didn't understand. He didn't know the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be. Granted, that's true. That's why he should have held his tongue, but he didn't. And Jesus calls him Peter in one verse, and then about 40 seconds later calls him Satan. Is Jesus confused? No. It's because Peter went from a mountain to a valley, to where because of his lack of understanding and his lack of commitment and his lack of holding back and his lack of taking instruction, he immediately assumed some things, that the way of faith would not lead down a path of suffering. And what Jesus is really saying to Peter when he calls him Satan, he's not saying, "You're Satan." He's saying, "You're saying the very words the tempter said to me. Go to Matthew 4. Jesus is tempted. And the tempter says, don't go to the cross. Bow down to me, and I will give you all the things that are mine here upon this earth. Don't suffer. And Jesus is saying, you're giving me the same words. You're giving me the same advice that the tempter gave me. But there is no other way. So get out of the way. Don't present those words to me any longer. From a mountain to a valley. Imagine Peter was slightly confused. Well, we go about 18 months later. It's in Matthew 26 where there's another mountain. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's the evening of the betrayal of Jesus. It's the upper room. It's when the Passover was turned into the bread and the cup that we share from time to time as believers. When symbolically that bread represented his body, we take. When that cup represented his blood, we take. Now, it probably was a quiet moment for many of the disciples, but it's a mountain. Peter's right there in the middle of it. Jesus has been with him, has helped him, has encouraged him, and Jesus has acknowledged, you're on the mountain, and now you went to the valley. Come on, follow me. And so here we have another mountain where Jesus tells his followers once again that they are walking the path of faith. A mountain. Jesus sharing those thoughts and sharing that bread and that cup with those that he loves. Followed by a valley. It's hours later. It's in the middle of the night. It's when Jesus is on trial and everyone scattered from that garden scene when Judas Iscariot led the soldiers to Jesus and gave him the kiss of betrayal. But Peter is lurking in the shadows and he's trying to figure out what to do. He's conflicted. He doesn't know where to turn. But he stays close to Jesus as close as he can. And he finds himself in a courtyard during the interrogation of the Lord, late Thursday evening into the wee hours of Friday morning. It's Matthew 26, verse 69. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all. He said, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it, this time with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. The way you talk, your accent gives you away. He began then to curse and to swear. I do not know the man. And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Mountain, valley. Mountain, valley. Oh, this one's tough. Matthew's very explicit here. He didn't cut Peter any slack. Peter trying to get close and trying to eavesdrop and trying to figure out what's going on when he's pushed to the forefront, denies. First time, simply no. Second time, no with an oath. That means he gave a I swear to God type oath. It was one that was probably described in full in the Old Testament, that if you're going to say something and mean it, then you swear by such and such. And he said it, his second denial, with an oath. Third one, he lost his composure completely and just began to curse. Foul language. For what purpose? For the purpose of making his denial even that more powerful. And then the reminder that Jesus had said, "You will deny me, Peter." And he did. You talk about the low point of life. You talk about being down there. You talk about living with regret. You talk about, well, he wept bitterly. I mean, here he's supposed to be paying attention to the sufferings and the interrogation of Jesus. And instead, all of his energy now is focused inwardly as he can't even control his emotions. Up on a mountain, down in a valley. Up on a mountain, down in a valley. But I want to take you to a valley that becomes a mountain. It's John chapter 21. It's after all these important things have happened. Important by meaning the cross, the resurrection, the appearances after the cross. Jesus hasn't ascended into heaven yet. He goes looking for his disciples, the ones who remain. And John tells us in this chapter that Peter's already formulated a plan. He's just quit the discipling business and is going back to fishing. That's how bored he was. That's the way that I take it, at least. So we've got nothing better to do now. You know, Jesus appeared a couple of times, but that whole plan just seemed to go up in smoke, and I don't know what to do. So let's just go back to doing what we were doing. And he talked some of his friends, some of the other disciples, into going back to fishing. That's where they were when Jesus appeared to them early one morning. They had a miraculous catch of fish. And yet, when Peter realized it was Jesus standing on the shore, and when they all, with joyful excitement, got the boats in to where they could be with the Lord, it was Peter who perhaps held back. Why? Because his last memory of Jesus was, "I denied him, I denied him, I denied him." And here, I think it's very significant that Jesus asked not one, not two, but three questions of Peter. It's almost as though for every time Peter denied Jesus, Jesus reminded him of his love. And it's in John 21 where it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Now this is amazing. It's amazing because of the language, because of the simplicity, but the exactness of the language of the New Testament, which is the Greek language. We've covered this before, but let me remind you of it. When Jesus said, first of all, "Do you love me?" he was using that word agape, that word for love. It's almost an English word. Bookstores are named agape. All kinds of churches named agape. Agape is that sacrificial love. It's love in the highest sense. It's the love that's the love of God. It's the love of John 3:16. God so loved the world. It's sacrificial love. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," he didn't use that word. He used the word that we would translate like. Now, I'm not talking about like every other word that some kids say in their conversation. I'm talking about like as in, "Lord, I don't love you, I like you." It's phileo. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, based on that word. It's a notch down from agape love. So Jesus said, "Do you agape love me?" Peter says, "I like you." Second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Agape, Jesus uses again. Peter answers, "Lord, you know I like you. You know I have affection for you. You know I'm committed to you." When Jesus said the third time, "Do you love me?" Jesus came down to his word, That's why it says Peter was grieved. Notice first time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you. Third time, Peter, do you at least, you're saying you at least like me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you like me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that, you know I'm committed. You know I like, you know I can't say the word agape. I'm a traitor. I abused my privilege. I betrayed you. I denied you. And I can't get past it. But Jesus said, yes, you can. See, what I think Jesus was doing, I think he was saying, Peter, I know you failed. You know you failed. But are you going to let that failure dictate the rest of your life? Can you at least start where you are right now? Can you at least start? When I called you 3 years ago, you wouldn't have said you loved me with that kind of sacrificial love. You would have held back. You'd have been reserved just like you are now. Can you not start there again? Can you not pick up where you left off? Can you not begin with that affection and that camaraderie, that brotherly love you feel with me? Whatever you want to say that keeps you from saying, I can't say I agape love you. Can you start there? I think Peter did. Folks, if you lead out in anything, if you live, you're going to experience betrayal. That is just the truth. I'm going to say it again. If you live, if you were alive today, if you participate in anything, if you're involved in a church, if you lead out in a business, whatever it is, whatever you're doing, with family, whatever, you and I are going to experience betrayal. Now, I know when I say that, we all say, yes, I've been betrayed. I'm not saying necessarily that. I'm saying you're going to experience betrayal because you're going to be, in some cases, you're going to be the offender. And so am I. And in other cases, you're going to be the victim. And so am I. Experiencing betrayal means that there are going to be times when you and I both are going to have to own up that we have done the betraying, as well as all the times we focus on where we are victimized and we have been mistreated and we have been betrayed. If you live, you're going to suffer. You're going to experience betrayal. So what do you do? I mean, you sit here and you look and you say, well, next week, Stephen, you're going to cover Judas. We expect it out of him. He never loved Jesus. He was destined to be the betrayer. You expect it from your enemies. You expect them to butt up against you. You expect them to attack you. You expect them to betray you. You expect them to trick you. Doesn't matter. But what happens when it's someone you love? What happens when it's someone you're close to? What happens when it's someone you depend on? You experience betrayal, and what do? Well, let's just take them one at a time. If you're the offender, if you have offended, if you have betrayed, if you have, for whatever reason, denied and betrayed someone's trust, you got to own it. You got to admit it. You got to call it what it is. So many of us pretend that we're not guilty of this, and we change the wording. We change the vocabulary. We say, well, I've got my convictions. Well, sometimes you've got your convictions, and sometimes it's nothing more than a covering for a betrayal. If you're the offender, admit it and own it. If you're the offender, seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And then the most important thing is, if you're the offender, if you are the one who's done the betraying, then receive that forgiveness and receive that offering of putting aside the bitterness. That's where most of us foul up, is we know what we've done wrong and we try to work it out. But when it really comes down to it, we can't receive forgiveness because we can't forgive ourselves for whatever it is. What if you're the one who's the victim? We're going to all find ourselves in that case sometimes. This is the one we always focus on. But if you find yourself as the victim of betrayal, what are you to do? Well, in my mind, I think the best thing I can do when I feel that I've been betrayed is realize, okay, Stephen, you feel this way, but you know good and well that there have been times when you've been on the other side of the equation. So as victimized as I feel or as victimized as you may feel, you have been or you will be the offender at some point in your life. I think that very statement and giving that perspective helps you to do the next thing, and that is to extend forgiveness. Offer reconciliation. And then move forward. Move forward with your life. Now folks, hear me. Bitterness and unforgiveness to me is when you and I hold hostage whoever that person is, whatever that situation is in our lives, and we just hold it and we hold it hostage and we fixate on it. And who's the one that gets hurt? It's us. And when you truly are able to let go, when you truly are able to receive and extend forgiveness and move forward, it doesn't mean that you all of a sudden go back to life as usual. Relationships change. Things will never be the same, perhaps. But it also means that you can quit holding that situation or that person hostage in your life to where they're right here every time you open your eyes or think about anything. It's right here. It doesn't have to be that way. A valley into a mountain? That's what John 21 is. That's Jesus having a visit with Peter, the rock, the stone, and offering reconciliation and forgiving his betrayal, the betrayal of a close friend. And what did Peter do with that opportunity? Well, we see in the book of Acts that he's a man on fire. We see in the book of Acts that though he still was Peter, though he still made some mistakes and some blunders, he still had it like this with a guy named Paul from time to time. Peter was a changed man. And like I've said before, we only know from Scripture that one of these disciples, one of these 12, besides Judas who hanged himself, was martyred, and that's James in the book of Acts 12. But there are traditions. There are church fathers, church historians that lived in the years after the cross. One guy's name is Eusebius. Another guy's name is Origen. And they write in detail about the martyrdom of Peter, who was crucified at the hands of a Roman emperor. And his request was not to be crucified head up, but to be crucified head down. Simply, as a request that he did not feel worthy to die in the very same manner that Jesus died. The mountain, the valley. Mountain, the valley. The valley that leads to the mountain. That's where we are today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church, to offer our commitment and our lives to you by our presence, by our giving, by our service. Help us in these closing moments to come to grips with where we are in life and to be willing to do the things we know we need to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for anyone in this room to make choices and make decisions. Could be that you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. You have never said those words that Peter said, the confession of faith upon which the church is built, that Jesus, you are the Savior, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, and I ask you to come into my life. We're going to have deacons and ministers standing here that can pray for you and help you in making that choice to profess your faith in Jesus. Maybe you know the Lord, never told anyone. Come tell us publicly. Profess your faith in Him. That's what the Scripture commands of each one of us. If you've yet to be baptized of your own choosing as a believer, be willing to do that. Come forward and we'll find a good time, a convenient time for you to experience believer's baptism. Maybe God's leading you to join this church, to be a part of the First Baptist Church here in Louisville. Maybe this is where you belong and you want to make it official. How do you join? You come forward. We present you to the church. You identify with this congregation. May you make it your church. Maybe you are upset about betrayal in your life. Maybe you could see a lot of mountains and valleys that are in your own life. You think that means God's finished with you? Well, you're wrong. It does mean that you're going to have to do business with whatever it is. You're going to have to own it. Move forward. Whatever it is, whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, take a life lesson from Peter and be encouraged. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you today. There'll be people here that are just here not to judge, not to offer counsel other than just simply a word of supportive prayer. We're here. We stand. Stand with me. We sing. Sing with us. Step out and come forward right now.